Open your Bibles this morning, beloved, to Mark chapter 12. You know, over the last several weeks, as we've been looking at the Beatitudes, the focus of them has been on our relationship to God. Just think about it for a second. We've talked about the importance of being poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who recognize their deep spiritual need, who recognize the huge need that they have of God. Blessed are those who realize that apart from God, they have nothing, that they can do nothing, that we are unworthy of anything, and that we need God for salvation and for life, and who throw themselves on the grace and the mercy of God, for it is they who find eternal life. It is they who find the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are broken over sin. Who are broken over sin in themselves. Who are broken over sin that pervades this world. Who are broken over what sin does to their relationship with God. To the wedge that it drives between them and God. Blessed are those who mourn over sin's ravages. And who repent. And who call out to God about it. For they find comfort of God's presence and his fellowship. Blessed are the meek. Meekness, remember, is not weakness. It's strength under control. It's the picture of a wild horse being broken or tamed when its bit is in its mouth and the saddle is upon its back. It's not any weaker than it was. It's just simply that its strength is submitted. It's the surrender of our lives to God's purposes and his desires. In doing that, in surrendering ourselves fully and completely to God, we get Christ. And in getting Christ, we get everything. To be a lion for Christ and not for yourself. Blessed are those last week who hunger and who thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after Jesus Christ for his character in their lives. For the reality of Jesus in us, whose appetites have been narrowed from a million different things to this one overwhelming desire. Jesus Christ, him alone. For they, and they alone, will be truly satisfied. Because they will find the only one who can fill the soul of man. The whole picture of these Beatitudes, at least the first four that we've looked at, is to get our eyes off ourselves and to get our eyes off the world and to get our eyes off of the way we usually think about life and get them onto Christ, the way that leads to abundant life that Jesus said he came to bring in John chapter 10 and verse 10. I came that they may have life and they may have it abundantly. That's the path to life. That knows the abundance of grace from Christ and spiritual blessings in him now and all the fullness of joy and glory and happiness thereafter. But here's the thing that I've noticed. And in talking to some of you, I want to make sure that we steer away from this before we get into the second half of these Beatitudes that talk about how we relate to other people. I've heard people say, man, I just got to work on getting more hungry. Or I just got to work on being more meek. Or I just got to work on, you know, mourning more over my sin. I just got to work on one of those different areas. And here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to get focused on and think that, all right, the way then to the blessed life is to focus on doing these things. That's not the idea. The idea here is that this is the kind of a life that naturally springs forth from a heart that is desperately in love with Jesus Christ. You understand? Look, if I spend all of my time focusing on making myself more hungry, making myself more thirsty, and I miss the point that that hunger and that thirst must be driven from a love for Jesus Christ, I'm just spinning my wheels spiritually. I'm just wasting my time. So before we move on to this fifth beatitude, I want us to be reminded of the non-negotiable of loving Christ, the root and the fruit of these Beatitudes, and then out of that love, the call that we have to love other people. The idea is that we've got to be rooted in our love to Christ. The idea is that before we move on to these horizontal Beatitudes, we need to nail this down. Do I love Christ? Do I love him with all that is in me? Do I love him because he first loved me? That's the question. So let's look at it in Mark chapter 12 and starting in verse 28. And please stand with me as we read from the Word of God together this morning. Mark 12 and starting in verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he, Jesus, answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is none other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' After that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." Let's pray together. Father, I love you. You are worthy of praise and of glory and of honor. You're worthy of my entire heart and soul and mind and strength in love with you. And I pray, Lord God, that as we desire to be your people, and as we desire to follow after you, Lord, we would not be confused into thinking that our walk with you and our relationship with you can be boiled down to simple precepts that we must do and follow. That was the failure of the Pharisees, Lord. But instead, what you desire from us is a real and a true love relationship. You want to be loved by us. You want to be our first love. Not just because you deserve to be, but Lord, because it is the best, very best thing for our own souls. So I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts, and that you would open our spiritual eyes, and the scales would drop from them, and that you would open our minds, and that you would open, Lord, our spirit to receive your word today. That we'd be challenged by it. We'd be confronted by it. That, Lord, we'd have to sit here and ask ourselves, do we really love you like that? Lord, that you would illumine our minds and our hearts and our souls to love you like that. That you would plant within us, Lord, a love for you that does not fade or wane, but that grows ever more, deeper and deeper, the longer that we know you. Lord, I ask you to be powerful in our midst today. Empty me of myself, God. Empty me of any real. I've got nothing good to say. I got nothing to offer in and of myself, Lord God. I could offer psychology. I could offer some good ideas and some wonderful thoughts for getting along in this world. But that is not what you desire. That is not being faithful to you, and it certainly isn't beneficial to this body. So I pray that you would empty me of me and that you would fill me with your spirit. That you would allow me, Father God, to speak your word without compromise and without fear, without concern, God, for what anyone else might think, but Lord, for what you think alone. And that you would open our souls to receive your word. Let your truth rest heavy upon us. Do your work, Lord, here in our midst. We can't do it. As much as I want, I can't change thoughts or hearts. It's only what you can do. It's what only you can do. So we humble ourselves before you today. We ask for your blessing on your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? It's a good question. Among all the things that's asked of us, what is absolutely essential? Is there one thing that we have to do in order to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ? That's the question. I want you to remember what's going on here. For some time, Jesus has been engaged with the various religious leaders. They are putting question after question to him, and it's not because they really want to know anything. They're not really interested in hearing the truth from Jesus. They just want to see if they can trip Jesus up a little bit. So they're continually throwing stuff at Christ, continually throwing questions at him, continually throwing their different ideas and thoughts at him. And Jesus, one by one, is picking each one of them off. One by one, he is baffling these guys with a dazzling display of knowledge and of wisdom. And undoubtedly, this scribe's been watching all this, and he's impressed. He's amazed that Jesus can listen to all these guys. He's amazed that Jesus can field all of these questions and not get flustered in the least. And so this scribe has been extremely impressed with Jesus' answers. He comes to Jesus and he puts the most important question to him. What commandment's the most of all, foremost of all? This appears not to be a quick trick question at all. I don't think this guy is trying to trick Jesus at all. I think here's a guy who's really interested in cutting through all the word games and getting to the real meat of the issue. All right, enough with all the religious shop talk. Enough with all the denominationalism. Enough with all the, Pharisee, Sadducee hoopla. Let's cut to the heart of it, man. What's this really all about? What's the most important thing? He's asking Jesus to explain in a nutshell the bottom line of what it means to follow God. Can I tell you what? Here's one of those times where sometimes the most deep and the most profound thoughts, the most far-reaching thoughts are not necessarily the most complex. You know, our lives are pretty complex. You look at our lives are pretty complex, aren't they? Aren't they? This means yes. Or you could say yes out loud. It would be okay. Wake up, folks. Our lives are pretty complex. We got a lot of stuff going on. Our lives are filled with all kinds of different things. We've got a variety of different things that we give our lives to, give our time to, give our attention to. And our lives seem so complex, there seems to be no way out of it. Want to know the way out? Right here it is. Jesus states it pretty simply right here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the top priority. That's where life begins. Without a love for God, nothing else really matters. You know what? Somebody can be a good churchman. Somebody can be a faithful committee member. Somebody can be a good Baptist and been on the Baptist roll forever. Somebody can be a good Presbyterian or a good Methodist. Somebody can be a fine person and humble and kind. But you know what? If you don't love Jesus Christ with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, what is it for? What does it benefit? Do you ever wonder why there are so many churches that are dead and dry? You ever wonder why there are so many believers that are listless and apathetic? I believe it's because their love has grown cold. I believe it's because they don't love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. Listen, churches can be large and powerful. Churches can be doctrinally pure and hardworking. But when a church loses its first love, everything else is for naught. Without a hot, real love affair for God, all that we do becomes meaningless. Without a love affair with God, we lack the motivation and the passion to do His work. I'm going to tell you, I believe that there is a deep and a desperate need in every church today, every single one of them. for a passionate, hot-hearted, intense, consuming love affair with Jesus Christ. A love affair that starts, can only start, at the moment that we recognize our need for the Savior, that we admit our sinfulness, that we repent and turn away and quit our sins and trust in His sacrifice for us on the cross to cleanse us of our filth and bring us into the family of God. Can I tell you what? Too many churches and too many people in church have gotten over that. Did you ever stop and think of just how in need you were? How in need you still are, apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. Are you still astonished by His love? Turn to Romans 3 with me for a second. Starting in verse 10, look what it says. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They're under judgment. Wow, who are those people? They're in big trouble. That's you and me before Christ. Are you kidding? Nope. That's you and me before Christ. Do you see the picture of yourself? Is that lovely? Is it lovely? Is it someone who deserves Christ's love? Is it someone who deserves His sacrifice? Is it someone who deserves Christ to love us like He did? Is it? No. See, the problem that we have, I believe today, and the reason that we don't love God like we should is because we've lost a vision of God's holiness. We've lost a vision for the holiness and the wonder and the greatness of God. When it comes to God and the wonder and the glory and the honor of God, we oftentimes treat God like He's one of our buddies. Just our best pal. We kind of pal around with God. We've forgotten the holiness of God and the love that spans the gap between the set apartness and the holiness of God and our own great need described here in Romans 3. I want you to just think for a second about the descriptions of people who came face to face with the glory of God and the Word of God. Do you remember them? What about Isaiah? When Isaiah came face to face with the glory of God, with God high and lifted up in His temple, and the train of the robe filled the temple, was he like, wow, this is cool? Was he like that? Was he like, man, I'm so glad God's showing Himself to me because God's pretty cool. Was that how it was? No. It was, woe is me. Damned am I. That's what woe means. Damned am I. For I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. This is Isaiah, a prophet, who opens his mouth and speaks God's word. And he looks at himself and he says, I'm filthy. I'm wicked. There's nothing good in me. And yet you, God, deign to show yourself to me? Woe is me. And the love of God is evident that God does not leave Isaiah like that. Instead, he takes, an angel takes a coal from the altar and he touches his lips. And he purges his sin. And he calls him into the ministry. And he sends him on a mission. And Isaiah goes and faithfully completes the mission that God has for him. Why? Because he's amazed by the holiness of God. But I'll tell you why else. Because he's motivated by the love of a God who is so great and holy and awesome that yet he appeared to Moses and he cleansed him and he purged him of his sin. Because I'll tell you what, that's the only way Isaiah. It's the only way Isaiah could have stayed in the ministry that he was in. Your nation service for Moses, or for Isaiah, wasn't all that great. Go and speak to a people who won't listen. Go and speak to a people whose ears are fat. Go and speak to a people who won't have anything idea about what it is that you're preaching, but go and preach to them. And he asked God, how long? How long do I have to do that? Because that doesn't sound like a fun ministry to me. I'd ask the same thing, wouldn't you? He says, you go do it. Even though there's only a tenth of the people, the remnant left, who will hear and who will respond. They're the seed. They're my people. But you go and do it. You go and be faithful. He was. Do you remember when Peter was fishing with his disciples? Do you remember that? You know, Peter, it's amazing to me. If you read the Word of God, apparently after he met Jesus, he wasn't much of a fisherman. Because, I mean, he must have been really great beforehand, but afterwards, he really needs help all the time to catch fish, remember? And Jesus shows up one day when they're out fishing. They haven't caught anything. Jesus says, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and they do, and they pull in a bunch of fish. You remember what it was? Remember what Peter says? Peter's not like, oh, wow. Man, I got to write a book and tell everybody. Is that what he does? No, he says, Lord, depart from me. I'm wicked. I'm a sinner. He sees God in all of his holiness in Christ. And he's amazed. This is a guy who, even after that moment, would fail Jesus horribly. In the night of his arrest and later crucifixion the next day, when he denied him 3 times. Jesus, you know, Peter tries to go back to fishing after all that stuff is done, even after Jesus has risen from the dead. The Holy One of God, that Peter has failed horribly because Peter is wicked and he knows it. And yet Jesus comes looking for him, doesn't he? He finds him out fishing again having no luck. Peter can't fish anymore. He's no good. Jesus says, chuck your net on that side. And he starts picking up fish. Do you remember what he does? He dives in the water. He swims to the shore. And Jesus eats that fish with him. And he says, look, do you love me? I like you a lot, Lord. That's not what I asked. Do you love me? I like you a lot, Lord. That's not what I asked. Do you love me, Peter? Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Not like I should, but as much as I can. He saw the holiness of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ. And Peter loved him with everything that was in him. You wonder why Peter could go and be crucified upside down? Why he could be withstood and mocked by people when he preached the Word of God and yet not stop? It's because he loved the God who loved him first. How we need to be reminded that the love that God has for us as his people is not an obligatory love. It's a love that he chooses to set upon us. We who do not seek after God, we who have all gone astray, we who have sinned. He sets his love upon us, and he demonstrates his love for us in this, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. You still amazed by that love? You still astonished by that love? We should be. In fact, Jesus says there's 4 ways that love ought to be worked out. 4 ways that our love in return to the God who's loved us first ought to be revealed in our lives. It says, you will love the Lord your God with all of your heart. That is, you will love him with a pure devotion. Singular heart. It's not enough to give Jesus a place in your heart. It's not enough to like Jesus. It's not enough to approve of Jesus. We are called to love him with everything that is in us. Everything. My boys now have girlfriends for the first time, my oldest two. I won't give you their names. We had this problem with them calling like every single day, three times a day. So Gretchen answered the phone one day when one of the girlfriends called. And she said, "Who is this?" And she gave her name. And Gretch said, "Don't call back again. They're mine." No, she didn't. She didn't. I'm kidding. Actually, it was me. I answered the phone and I said to this girl, I called her by name. I said, "Is this so-and-so or is this one of Sammy's other girlfriends?" And she's like, "What?" I said, "I'm just kidding, honey." But they're like obsessed with our boys. Now, Sammy and Jake, you're cute. I agree. They're cute boys. They look like their mom. But the whole of the girls' days was like revolving around my boys. Can I tell you what? We sort of do the same thing. We let the whole of our lives revolve around a variety of different things. We let the whole of our lives revolve around a variety of different, you know, endeavors. Whatever it might be. Whatever that thing is that we're hot about at the moment. We allow our hearts and our minds and our souls to be invested in them. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. The supreme investment of your heart must be Jesus Christ. Must be Christ. Not your friends. Not your church. Not your family. Not your job. Not your hobby. Not anything else. The first desire. The first consideration. The one person who must monopolize your thoughts is Jesus Christ. Think about what it was like when you fell in love with your spouse, if you're married, right? Do you remember how it was then? Was it different then than it is now? Just a little bit? Okay, none of you guys want to admit it right now because you want to eat lunch, right? You remember how it was, though? I mean, I remember how it was for me. I was like the biggest idiot on the planet. I was just like consumed with Gretchen. I would write her name on things. I would, you know, draw horrible pictures of her that weren't very, I mean, I tried to draw pictures, but they weren't good. I would just think about her all the time. She was the one thing that like captured my thoughts all of the time. Because my heart was captured by her. Over time, that's changed a little bit. No. She'll tell you this. Over time, it's changed a little bit. I don't love her any less better or less good. I just love Jesus Christ a whole lot more. And it's when I love Christ the most that I love her and I love my family and I love my friends and I love the people that I come in contact with the best. Do you understand? Being in love is a thrilling thing. But the idea of it here is that Jesus has to consume our hearts. He must be the most important person in our lives. We must love him without pretense. We must be genuine toward him in our love. And not just say we love the Lord and then live as if we didn't exist. We are to be genuine in our love and not be hypocrites. To be like David. Over in the Psalms, David writes, "My heart exalts in the Lord." That's the idea. When we first become Christians, we experience that kind of pure devotion, don't we? Remember when you first got saved? Remember when you were just so consumed with Jesus? It was the passion of your lives. You experienced his grace and his forgiveness, his unconditional love and his acceptance, and you found it easy to love him. You found it easy to love the one who loves you so much. And we should. The very reason we can love Jesus with our whole being is because of the love that he demonstrated on the cross. But we never have to forfeit that first love. Scripture calls us to constantly and continually love him with all of our hearts. To be serious about the singleness of our hearts. Christ is first. Is he? Is he, beloved? Is he first? You will love the Lord your God with all of your heart. It also says we'll love the Lord our God with all of our soul. The soul speaks of our emotions. In other words, to love God with all of our souls means that our love for God ought to be full of passion. We cannot love God with some kind of a dry antiseptic love that we are to be, you know, that we just, you know, try to control and stuff. But we are to be emotional for God. I wonder what it would be like if we came to church one Sunday like we were prepared for a tech game. Can you imagine? If you came in like, you know, people dressed like in, you know, painted like blue and white with Yahweh on their chest. Imagine some crazy guy with the funny looking hair, the, you know, all color hair with John 3:16 all over him. Could you imagine what that would be like? A bunch of wackos, we'd think. You know, if you went into a church like that, could you imagine if you went into a church like that where people were actually like dressed up like they were at a football game, but the focus was Jesus Christ? Can you imagine? You'd be like, what a bunch of wackos. Can I tell you what? We're to be adorned in our spirits like that. You don't have to come in here dressed in a God is awesome shirt. You don't have to come in here dressed, you know, with a WWJD bracelet or necklace or whatever else. But I'll tell you what, you ought to come in here adorned in a spirit, adorned in your spirit in a way that says, I love God. With everything that's in me, I love my God. That's what it means to love Him with all of our soul. It means to be full of passion. It means that our love for God ought to touch us at our most intimate levels. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our emotional self. I'm not talking about sloppy sentimentalism. I'm not talking about the kind of stuff where, you know, people act goofy for no apparent reason. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about emotion for emotion's sake, but I am talking about that hot-hearted, passionate, consuming love. Can I tell you what? The biggest problem in our society today is that we're growing more and more apathetic daily. It's not that people are passionate about anything anymore. At least back when people used to disagree really heatedly in the realm of, you know, social things and stuff, it was because we had really, you know, powerful convictions about it. We're not like that anymore. We're apathetic. We think that's peace, and it's not. We've grown apathetic. We're just kind of disillusioned. We've kind of just without passion. I'm going to tell you what. The world might be like that about things, but we cannot afford to be apathetic in our love for Christ. We've got to be excited about it. Real love is passionate love. To love Him with all of our soul means that we've got to be involved with all of our emotions and our relationship to Him. That means sometimes we sit silently before God. I mean, sometimes I sit before God with nothing to say because I've got nothing to say. Sometimes it means that I am weeping before the Lord. I am weeping for whatever reason it is. Maybe it's because I've gotten a vision of His holiness. Maybe because I've gotten a vision of my sinfulness. Maybe it's because I recognize my deep, deep need. Maybe it's because I realize that, oh God, I hate this body of flesh. I've got so far to go yet. But I sit before Him in tears because I love Him and I want to be like Jesus Christ. Maybe it's I come before Him with shouting, man, God's awesome. And I just can't get enough of shouting about how great God is. Some of y'all whistle and clap. Woo, I love it. To come before Him with praising and with singing and with joy. Oh my goodness, if you were here last Sunday night for the worship service, oh my. You want to talk about worship? Then that was worship. It was worship. Listen, if you go through the Old Testament and you read all of the Hebrew words for worship, you will find that sitting disinterestedly before the Lord is not anywhere in the Old Testament. It's not anywhere in the New Testament either. We're called to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul, with all of my emotions. You know, when I leave here on Sunday morning after preaching to you, I am like useless all Sunday afternoon, aren't I? I'm useless. I'm telling you, it's because I'm just worn out. I'm worn out because I don't preach out of obligation. And I don't preach because, you know, I'm supposed to, because I'm the senior pastor. And I don't preach because it's a good gig to have. I preach because I love God. I love Him with everything that's in me. And I'm passionate because I love Him. And He's asking for the same thing from us. All of us. Love Him passionately. Not just disinterestedly. Not just when it's convenient. But in a way that if somebody were to walk in here and they didn't know better, they'd think there was a football game on the screen. I mean, I cried sometimes during football. You know? Passion. That's the idea. To love Him with everything that's in us. Right? Our love for God begins with a pure devotion. It expresses itself by being full of passion. But here's the next thing He says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and what else? With all your mind. Hey, I'm not asking you to love God if you don't know anything about God. I'm not saying, hey, you ought to love God with everything that's in you and be like, who in the heck is God? What's God all about? I don't know anything about God. That's not what I'm asking. That's not what Jesus is saying. I'm saying, Jesus is saying, look, love the Lord your God with your mind. Get to know your God. Don't just turn cartwheels in the aisle. Don't just get excited about Him and express your emotions and bypass your mind. There's a certain brand of Christian teaching that says that's what you ought to do. Just divorce your mind from everything and just go with it. Scripture never tells us to do that. Now, it's true that when people rely on their own intellectual capacity to figure out God, they always come up short. But listen, friends, God wants you to use your mind. And not just assume certain things about God, but learn about God. And as you learn about God, you know what will happen? As you meditate upon God, you know what will happen? As you feed your mind with the truth of God and the clarity of who God is becomes crystal clear to you, do you know what will happen? You will love Him. You will love everything about Him. Not just the attributes that you really dig, but all of God. I think we need to be more like David. If you look over at Psalm 18, let me show you what I mean. Look at Psalm 18. Love this. It says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Why does he love God? Because he knows who God is. Because he's acquainted with the greatness and the gloriousness and the wonder of who God is. Verse 3, that's what it leads to. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And I am saved from my enemies. Amen. Our love needs to be driven by a real understanding of who God is. That's why you can't just carry a Bible around and think you're a Christian. It's why you can't just memorize the parts of the Bible that you particularly like and ignore the rest. It's why you can't just be, you know, haphazard in your study of the Word of God. Your love for Him depends upon it. Love Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. It's not to be mindless or empty-headed, but we're to love the Lord because we have considered Him and meditated on Him. And therefore make a conscious decision to love Him. In other words, you can't just love God because the preacher says love Him. And you can't just love God because the preacher's in love with Him. You got to love Him because of who He is and because of what He has done for you. And not only are we to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind, but He says with all of our strength. In other words, what He's getting at is that Christianity is not just a heart dedicated to God, and it's not just a soul filled with passionate love for Jesus and a mind that's committed to thoroughly considering the whole Word of God. It's got to be lived out. To love God with all of our strength means to do according to what it says in Colossians 3:17. Whatever we do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to Him through God the Father. In that same chapter in verses 23 and 24, he says, whatever you do, do your work heartily for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It's the Lord whom you serve. To Lord, love the Lord with all of our strength means to love him in everything that we do, to make him central in all that we do. Can I tell you what? It's in doing that and only in doing that, that we will ever be able to love our neighbors as ourselves. There's a reason for this order. If we don't love Christ supremely, we can't love other people in the way they need to be loved. We can't. If Christ is not the center of our soul and the center of our hearts and the desire of our being, if he's not the very center of our greatest desire as a church and as the people of God, we can never love people rightly. We'll give them things. And we'll give them little platitudes. And we'll give them sweet little nothings. But if we don't love Christ with a fervent love, with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, we can never love other people as they need to be loved. It's not about loving us first. You've heard that. You can't love anybody till you love yourself first. Wrong. It's not what it says. I know there's a lot of guys make money saying that. Dr. Phil's one of them. Oprah's another. It's not what the Word of God says. You love God first. And then you can love others as yourself, because you will understand your worth in God's eyes. Are you with me, beloved? Are you seeing it? You know, Vance Havner once said, and I think he's right, that most church members live so far below the standard that you'd have to backslide to be in fellowship. It's not me, man. That was Vance Havner. Yeah, mad. Be mad at Vance. He's dead now. We're so subnormally said that if we were to become normal, people would think we were abnormal. Amen. Christianity that's just in the heart and the head, it can either be sentimentalism or intellectualism, but for it to be alive, it's got to be lived out. That's what makes Christianity the most challenging and the most powerful force in the world. The most life-changing, the most altering, world-altering force that there is. If we live out our love for Jesus Christ, and consequently our love for other people before them, if we love with everything that is in us, that's when we make the difference. If all these things are taken together, it becomes clear that what the Lord is saying to us is love God with a perfect sincerity, with a whole heart. Love God with the utmost of fervency. The utmost of fervency. Love God with the fullest exercise of an enlightened reason. And love him with all the energy of our being. That is the spirit of the greatest commandment. You know, if we would all tune into that, what a difference that would make. If we would all be like, you know what? That's what I want. I want to love Jesus more than I love anyone or anything else. I want to love Jesus with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. If we would just tune into that, all of us, it would really make a great difference. What a great difference it makes to be a part of a people who love God enthusiastically, who praise the Lord, who celebrate Christ's victory over sin and his love for us. Enthusiastic love from a whole being. That's our main priority. In fact, the word enthusiasm comes from the Greek root that means in God, in theos. It's what people act like when God is in them. We serve a Savior who loves us. A God who has forgiven us. A holy God who has spanned the distance between his holy self and our sinfulness. When we think of all that he's done for us, how can we not be in love with him? We've got to ask ourselves, is it him we love supremely? Is it? Is it Jesus Christ that we love supremely? Church, is it? I have to ask myself that daily. Is it Jesus that I love supremely, or is it preaching that I love supremely? Is it Jesus that I love supremely, or is it the worship experience that I love supremely? Is it Jesus that I love supremely, or is it, you know, well, for you, the church building that I've invested so much in? Is it Jesus that I love supremely, or is it my Sunday school class? Is it Jesus that I love supremely, or my picture of Jesus that I love supremely? Is it Jesus that I love supremely? Or is it the ministry that I am a part of? Is it Jesus that I love supremely, or I just really dig being a part of the choir? Is it Jesus that I love supremely? Or what? Fill in the blank. How do I know? How do I know if I love Jesus supremely? How do I figure that out? Let me just give you a few things to consider. Here they are. Write them down. First, a person who loves the Lord with all their heart and soul and mind and strength will long for personal communion with God. Long for it. Prayer will not be a duty to that person. Bible study will not be a drudgery to that person. Getting together with God's people will be a delight and a joy. As the psalmist wrote, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. As David wrote, O God, you're my God, early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and a thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary and to see your power and your glory. And because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Personal and corporate worship is a delight for those that love the Lord. You don't have to force yourself to do it. They're excited about it. They're thrilled to do it because they know that in that worship and in that study and in that prayer, they commune with the God who loved them first. Second thing is this. A person that loves the Lord will love what the Lord loves. You'll love what God loves. How do we know what he loves? He tells us in his scripture. Psalm 119 verse 97 declares, oh, I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. If you love Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will love the things that Jesus loves. You will value the things that Jesus loves. You will love righteousness. You will love what is good. You will love peace and unity and compassion and witnessing. You will love honesty and integrity. You will love holiness. Yes, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Because you'll love the things that God loves. Third is a person that loves the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength will hate the things that God hates. They'll hate the things that God hates. As his nature becomes our nature, as we love him more deeply and more completely, we'll begin to recoil from everything that displeases God. Psalm 97:10 says, you who love the Lord, hate evil. Not mollify evil. Not coddle evil. Not overlook evil. Hate it. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, Paul writes, abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. If you love the Lord, you will hate what he hates. What does he hate? He hates sin. He hates wickedness. He hates falsehood. He hates liars. Fourth, those that love the Lord will long for the return of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible teaches that Jesus is going to return for his people. We're all going to be caught up together with him in the air. The rapture. The Bible says we're all going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The Bible says that Jesus is going to return for his church, and then he's going to return to exalt himself as king over the entire creation. Yeah. What's the first thing that flashes in your mind when you hear something like that? Is it, oh, I got a few more things I really want to do. So, oh, I just want to get this investment done first. Oh, I really just want to see, you know, whatever. Are you excited about Christ returning? Does it thrill your soul? What if Jesus were to come right now? I'd be glad. Even now, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen? Fifth, if you love the Lord, you'll keep his commandments. So easy to lift our hands and sing of our deep love for him, right? So hard to listen to him sometimes. Isn't it? So easy to profess a love for God, but John wrote, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and the commandments are not burdensome. They're not wearisome. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will love my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If you love the Lord, you keep his commandments. Sixth, someone who loves God will walk by faith and not by sight. They'll trust God. You know, I found myself wrestling with that personally. I just want God to do stuff, and I want him to do it right now. I'd like for God to answer all of my prayers that I have prayed right now. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? No, none of you, because you're holier than I am. I'm just telling you, that's where I'm at. And if I really love God, I'll trust him. If I really love God, I won't demand or insult him by demanding he prove himself over and over. I won't put conditions on God. I will just trust that what is prayed according to his will will have, whether we see it or not, right now. Amen? To love God means that I will want more of him and less of me. That's the last one. John the Baptist said of Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. That's a good idea for all of us. In contemporary terms, we call it brokenness. Something we hear more and more of as an emphasis these days on revival and bringing revival and all that stuff. I'll tell you what, revival will never come to the people of God until we are broken of our pride and our self-sufficiency and we surrender every part of our being and our mind and our will and our emotions to him. That's when revival will come. Not because some famous preacher gets on TV, and not because we all get together and sing Kumbaya, and not because we all decide that we're going to follow the peace plan that some famous preacher out in, you know, California has put out. Revival will come when we cease loving ourselves more than we love God. When we cease loving our pride more than we love God. When we cease being more sufficient in ourselves than we are dependent upon God. When we stop living for ourselves and we live wholly and completely for God regardless of what happens. Didn't work out so good in an earthly sense for John the Baptist, did it? Here's the head of John the Baptist. Jesus said of him, there's no greater man born of women than that man. Amen. There's a cathedral that's in Germany that displays the engraving that says, thus speaketh Christ the Lord to us. You call me master, but you obey me not. You call me light, see me not. You call me the way and you walk me not. You call me the life and don't live with me. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not. Maybe we need to examine afresh this morning our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's worthy of the devotion of our entire lives. And he's worthy of our complete and our unreserved love. I want you to notice something from this story. When Jesus tells this scribe, when he came to Jesus, Jesus told him what the top priority in life was. It all begins with loving God. And he said, you know, I understand that. He agreed, you know, with the great commandment, and keeping the commandment was more important than all the burnt offerings that could ever be offered. Tremendous insight, he said, you know. That's great. I'm right there with you. In fact, this scribe was pretty much light years ahead of his contemporaries. He understood that the sacrificial system of burnt offerings was a pale substitute for a true and a passionate and a full love for God. He understood that. He comprehended it intellectually. But Jesus makes an interesting reply. Commenting on his insight, Jesus says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far, but you're not in. It's not enough to just intellectually believe in the truth of God's word. It's not intellectually enough to say, yeah, I really believe I need to love Jesus Christ with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. We must be willing to act on it. We must be willing to follow it. This scribe was not far from the kingdom, but he wasn't in. And I think that most of what passes for modern mainstream Christianity can be found symbolized in this scribe. He'd given mental assent to the facts of Christ's words, but he'd never given himself to God. We see it all the time in our churches. Pews that are populated every Sunday by people who have an intellectual faith, but not a faith that's real in their lives. But don't really love Jesus Christ with everything. Let's not be that kind of church. Let's not be the kind of people. My prayer for our church is that when people would look at us, they would see a people that are passionately and fervently in a white hot love with Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I bless you, Lord. You're holy and you're worthy, God. And you're deserving of a love from us that is genuinely devoted to you, that's full of passion, that is completely considered, Lord, that comes forth from a heart that is amazed with who you are, and that is fully lived out. To fall short, God. Experiencing that kind of love for you is to fall short of the kingdom. And we don't want to fall short of the kingdom. So I pray that this day, Father God, you would do a work in the midst of this church, in the midst of these people, in the midst of all of us who are gathered here this morning. That we would ask ourselves honestly, do we love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength? Lord, if we don't love you like that, you are the one who has to birth that love in us. Give us the desire and the willingness and the humility and the brokenness to come before you and to cry out, God, to love you with everything. With all that is in us, to the praise of your glory, I ask all this. Amen.